We want to read from James chapter 1, reading from the end of this chapter on into chapter 2. James chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfil the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, Do not commit adultery, also said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Amen. We'll end there at verse 12. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his holy word today. And as the word of God is before us, we'll bow in prayer and ask him for his help and blessing. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee we can turn to thy word. It is the word of truth. We thank thee, O Lord, that when we pick up the Scriptures, we're picking up the inspired, inerrant word of the great God of heaven. And we pray that as we come to thy word now, that thou will bless our meditation upon it. We pray that thou will speak to our hearts. And may there be that opening up of thy word, and opening up of our hearts as well to receive it. And may we today come around thy word with much profit and benefit, spiritual benefit to ourselves. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, come and teach us. As we have been singing, have thine own way in our lives. Lord, we pray that we might indeed be the clay and that thou would be the potter. Mould us and make us. Make us those vessels meet and fit for the Master's use. Vessels unto honour. Vessels, Lord, that can be filled with the Holy Ghost and empowered for service. Bless us, we ask now, and close us in with thyself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The last time we're here in our studies in the book of James, we commenced a new section here at verse 19 of chapter 1, where we started reading today. We have entitled it, The Requirements for Living for the Lord in a Hostile World. And that really summarizes the rest of the book of James, because the purpose of this book is to give direction and spiritual counsel to these Hebrew Christians, first century Christians that were scattered abroad, and therefore had to leave Jerusalem, had to leave the land of Israel, And therefore they were going out to face a completely different world to what they knew. And the culture and the people were oftentimes very hostile to the gospel and to those that professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. And James, who had ministered to some of these people, maybe many of them, at least the initial ones that left and went out, he has a burden for them and he writes to them, seeking to give them counsel and advice so that they might be prepared and enabled then to go out and face the world that had little knowledge and little understanding of the gospel and little sympathy for those that profess to follow Christ. And we have been pointing out that that is very much a parallel with our own times. When you think about Christianity, particularly in Western civilization today, in Western countries that are giving up the gospel and casting off the things of God, and there is so little knowledge of the scriptures and the word of God, and even hostility to those that would profess to follow Christ. So there is much profit in this book. Now we summarize the rest of the book of James here, beginning at verse 19, under three simple headings that are given to us there in verse 19. A readiness to hear, a reticence to speak, and a reluctance to wrath. And in verse 19 it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And those three points really summarize the rest of the book. Because there follows on the rest of chapter 1, on through chapter 2, reference to readiness to hear. If you notice there, for example, in chapter 2, verse 5, it starts there with the word hearken. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Well, that takes us back to this exhortation in verse 19, where it tells us swift to hear. And there James is writing in the next chapter, although there wasn't chapter divisions in the original manuscript when James was writing it, but there he is exhorting them to hearken. And that's what he is mentioned there back in chapter 19. Chapter 3 deals with a reticence to speak, and we'll come to think about the tongue and what James has to say about that, and we're familiar to some degree with that portion of Scripture. And then from chapter 3, 14, verse 14 on through to the end, there is reluctance to wrath and how the Christian needs to control their emotions. And that's dealt with in that portion. So you've heard of the three R's in schooling, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, James gives us three R's here with regards to spiritual living. Readiness to hear, reticence to speak, a reluctance to wrath. And there are those three simple rules that he would have the Christian to apply in life. Because it is not possible, and the Word of God does not do this, it is not possible to have every set of circumstances possible covered in the Scriptures. Every possible scenario that any Christian's ever going to meet in their life, that's not possible. Because there is so many, and every Christian's life is different in different circumstances. But what the Lord does give is principles that we are to apply in our lives. The Lord has given us a rational mind. He has created us with the ability to understand. He has given us the ability to reason. That is part of our creation in the image of God. Because God is rational, a rational being, and he is able to understand, as we know, he is the great infinite God of all the earth. Well, he calls on us to reason out. Remember those words in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." The Lord requires his rational creatures to use their reasoning ability. And that's why there are principles given in Scripture that the Christian is to apply in their everyday life. And in those circumstances that we come across that are different to us, unique to us, and so varied across us all, even in this congregation, never mind all of the people of God, those circumstances are so varied, they can't be covered individually. But the Lord gives us principles that he would have us to apply. And as we face the world, here are these principles that the Christian is to live. Principles that are found in their fullness in Jesus Christ, and that he would have in us, that we might be those who live for him in this world. Now today we want to begin a consideration of the first of these, namely a readiness to hear. And that starts off from verse 21 of chapter 1, and that takes us on through to the end of chapter 2, and verse 26 there, the chapter finishes. So we're only going to begin this today looking at some of these verses at the end of James chapter 1. And the first thing I want you to consider here out of these verses is the definition of a readiness to hear. When we use this terminology, well, what have we got in mind? What have we got in mind? What is in view here when we apply this principle? As I say, in all the circumstances of life that the Christian comes across, well, how is this outworked in reality? It's one thing to have a statement. It's one thing to have a short phrase that brings it before us. But what does it really mean in practice? Well, if you look there at verse 21, and particularly the second half of verse 21, here is the definition of a readiness to hear. It says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. This is what ought characterize the Christian as they live their life. They ought to have a spirit within them whereby they're ready to receive the engrafted word that is able to save their souls. That's what it is to have a spirit, a readiness to hear. You see, we mentioned it the last time that we are not to listen to our own thoughts and our own reasonings because they are marred by sin. And therefore they are not right. They are not wise. They are foolish reasonings at times. We justify wrong. We justify ourselves. That is the fault of human reasoning. It's the same of listening to the reasoning of others in this world. Worldly wisdom. Again, it's faulty. It's marred by sin. It's marred by enmity against God. So we cannot listen to ourselves and we cannot listen to the world around us because both of them are flawed and faulty. Where do we listen? Where do we get wisdom? Where do we find direction? We come to the Word of God. And when it's highlighted here, a swiftness to hear, it is not to listen to ourselves or to listen to someone else in the world, but it is to listen to God. We need a spirit whereby we are ready and willing to listen to what the Lord has to say to us. And that is what is mentioned here at the end of verse 21. You'll notice the word receive there appears in that statement in verse 21. We are to receive the word of God. The word receive there has the meaning of taking hold of something. Actually, it can mean taking hold of something with the hand. Actually reaching out and laying hold of it with your hand. That's how that word is used in the New Testament. And what a picture there is given to us of even physically reaching out and taking the Word of God. Because how else will we ever discover what the Lord has to say to us unless we physically take up the Word of God and read it? We must be those that physically have the Word of God in our hands. There's no point in saying, oh, we listen to the Lord or we have an ear to hear His Word if His Word is never taken up into our hand and that we actually open up the pages of Holy Scripture and that we read what is on those pages. And that word receive there has that idea of reaching out the hand and taking hold of something. And the Lord would have us to take up His Word, both in the metaphorical sense and in the physical sense as well. Now, these Hebrew Christians had the Old Testament Scriptures. They didn't have a complete Bible, because in their day, the Word of God was what was found in the Old Testament, but also what was being taught by the apostles. That was becoming the Word of God to them as well. But today we have the great privilege of having the Word of God completely down in written form. We don't have to go looking anywhere else. We don't have to go searching. We're not waiting on some apostle to appear today with a new word from God. We have got everything that the Lord has to say to us in His Word. We have got the complete fount of wisdom. And surely there is that need for us to, both in the metaphorical sense and in the physical sense, to reach out and take up the Scriptures. And to read what God has to say to us. And it will give us direction. We are to be those who live by the Word of God. And that surely is the mark of being a child of God. And something that is to define the Christian in this world. And when we go out to face the world might not understand it. They may not even like it. They might be hostile to it. But let them know this, that they are somebody who lives by the Word of God. They live by the Word of God. Their lives are ruled by the Word of God. Their lives are directed by the Word of God. And if God forbids something in His Word, they do not do it. If God commands something in His Word, that is the thing they do. Let it be known of us in this world that we are those who live by the Word of God. Now, whether the world appreciates that or accepts it, and the days in which we live in, they won't accept it, and they don't. There's hostility against that idea. But let them know it at least. There is a people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ and they live by the Bible. They live by the Word of God. And is it not interesting and I think very instructive that right at the very beginning of this part that, as I say, what has come before in many ways is the introduction and the lead up to this point. And from here on, James is dealing with these points that we've put under the general title, Requirements for Life in a hostile world. That he begins by speaking about the Word of God. That he begins by picturing a Christian listening to the Word of God. Even picking it up to consult and to read and meditate and to study and to know what God has to say. That's where James here begins, and surely it is very instructive. And in the statement as well, you notice that we are to receive the word with meekness. With meekness. John Gill had this to say about meekness. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Well, we can receive the word of God on this very same basis. Receive the word of God with meekness. Receive it with a particular spirit that we accept what God has to say. That what God says in his word is for our good. And that we do it without disputing or resisting. That we do not argue with God in his word. That we do not try to explain away what God has to say. Or lessen it. Or change the emphasis somewhat to make it more accommodating to what we want. James says, no, receive the word of God with me. Receive it with that spirit that believes it is for our good. These are words that indeed will bring us good. Here is the fount of eternal wisdom. Here is eternal truth. Here is truth that does not change. God never has to re-edit his word and change it and make it up to date. Modernize it. His word is always appropriate and good. And these things that are written in it are for our admonition. And may we have that spirit that we receive the word of God without disputing. Because we live in a day where people seek to explain away the word of God. And those things that God has commanded or forbidden, they try to get around them by saying, that's not really what the Bible has to say. Or some other particular distinctive about the word that the word of God teaches. With regards maybe even to worship. Head covering, for an example. Where churches try to get around it and say, well, that was just a local tradition in Corinth. And it's not applicable to us today. Even though for 1900 years the church did practice it. But suddenly, in the 21st century, they've got new wisdom, a new light on this subject. Well, it's not new light. It's just a setting aside of the word of God. And we ought to be those who receive it with meekness, receive it without disputing. It is not ours to challenge the word of God. It is for us to study it and find out what it teaches and then put it into practice in our lives. Now, you find that practice among New Testament believers. For example, in Thessalonica, when Paul preached in that place, and then afterwards, very quickly after he had left, he wrote to them the two letters. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, here's what he said. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received, there's that word, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So there's Paul writing to that church of Thessalonica, commending them for the spirit that they had shown in receiving the word of God. He says, when you heard it preached, when we came with it, you received it not as the word of men, not just as the word that the apostles preached. And remember, the apostles did bring new revelation because they were apostles and the Lord had given them that authority because the scripture was not yet complete. So they are men who were preaching, as Paul did, out of the Old Testament, certainly, but also men who were giving new revelation. But those people in Thessalonica are being commended that they received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And Paul is commending them. And again, there's surely an application to the Bible, because is that not the great emphasis today in many circles? Oh, the Bible's just the word of men. And many times has that not been said? When you're witnessing to somebody and you quote a portion of the scriptures and you make reference to it and somebody comes back with that retort, oh, that's just the word of man. Well, sadly, there are some Christians that try to water down the Bible, or so-called Christians that profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, and they cast doubt on the inspiration of the scriptures, or they cast doubt on the inerrancy of the word of God. Well, the spirit that James would have these first century Christians to have, and Paul commended there in Thessalonica, was that they received it not as the word of men, but as it is indeed the word of God. And that's how we are to come to the Bible. This is God's word, and therefore we must yield to it. The same happened at Berea in Acts 17, verse 11. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That's a reference to the Jews that wouldn't believe and persecuted the apostles, so they had to leave. But then there were Jews in Berea who acted in a totally different fashion. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things, they're more noble. The ones in Thessalonica, the Jews, wouldn't believe what Paul had to say. Wouldn't believe what Paul was preaching out of the Old Testament. Actually, that was the reason why Paul had to leave after 3 weeks in Thessalonica, because of the persecution that arose from the Jews. Because they wouldn't believe and he received what he had to say. But then he went down to Berea, and a totally different spirit was found there. More noble, it says. They were more noble. You see, we live in a day when people scoff at the idea of living by the Bible. That somehow it's foolish. It's not learned. It's not being wise today to live by the Bible. Well, it tells us here that these people were more noble in Thessalonica, and the reason they were more noble was that they received the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Yes, they used their reasoning powers, and what they heard, they measured up with the Word of God. But they were receiving the Word of God, and they had a readiness of mind in Acts 17, verse 11. And that's the spirit that we need to have when we read here in James 1:21 about receiving with meekness. Receiving with meekness the Word of God. May the Lord give us such a spirit. But we see in the Scriptures the fount of all wisdom, and that we yield to it. And we want to know it. We want to know more of it. We want to know it better. We want to know it more accurately, so that we might live it out in our lives. It is here described as well as the engrafted Word. The engrafted Word. Because the Word of God was already implanted in them. It was already implanted. These were believers that James is writing to. He's not writing to unconverted souls. He's writing to those who've already had the Word of God implanted in them. That's how they've come to know Christ in the first place. And he says there in verse 21, that ye might receive with meekness the engrafted Word. So the Word was already in them. The Word had brought them to salvation, as we know. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So they had heard the Word and received the Word that had brought them onto saving faith in Jesus Christ. But now James is wanting them to receive the Word not only to make them wise unto salvation, but to make them wise unto sanctification, that they might know how to live for God. Having now come to know the Lord and be saved and be children of God, now we'd have them to live for God. But that also requires receiving the Word. The Word of God will make us wise unto salvation. It will teach us our need of Jesus Christ, convict us of our sin, point us to Christ as the only Savior, bring us to Christ, as Paul said to young Timothy, that it'll make you wise unto salvation. But then the Christian needs to be wise unto sanctity. And the Word of God will do that too. So we are to receive the Word that will make us wise unto salvation. I take the statement there that is able to save your soul to be a reference to eternal preservation. That the Lord, having begun a work in us, will keep on that work. How does the Lord do it? He does it by means, and the means is His Word. The same way as He saves, God is sovereign in salvation. We acknowledge that. There's not one of us will deny that truth. God is sovereign in salvation. We believe in that. But He uses means to bring salvation about. He uses His Word. God is sovereign in the keeping of His people. He will preserve them unto the end. We believe in that, the preservation of the saints. But God does it by means. He does it by His Word. And as the Christian takes heed to the Word and lives according to the Word, lives in the Word, feeds on the Word, they will be preserved unto the end and kept by the Lord. So there is this definition that is given here in verse 21 as to what it is when we think about readiness to hear. It's a readiness to hear the Word. And the spirit that is within us, a spirit of meekness. And may the Lord give us such. May whatever be said about us, Christian, in the world, by the unsaved who come into contact with us, may they know this, there's somebody that lives by the Bible. They mightn't like how we live, and they mightn't agree with what the Bible says, but at least let them say this, there's somebody who lives by the Bible. That's what James was wanting these Christians. And may the Lord help us in our day, and in all our circumstances, even when we face hostility, and when it's difficult. May the Lord help us to do so. The second thing I want you to notice here is the preparation that needs to be made in order to hear. That brings us to the first part of verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word. There's preparation that is here needed. There are some words in that statement that maybe we need to take a moment or two and fully understand. They're not words that are maybe as commonly used today as they were back when our authorized version was translated. So let's take some of these words. Let's work our way backwards. Let's start with the word naughtiness. It's maybe used a little bit today, but sometimes it's referred to maybe children being naughty or whatever. But the word here comes from a root word that means evil. means a particular type of evil, because this same word is elsewhere translated in the New Testament 6 times as the word malice and 2 times by the word maliciousness. So that gives us the particular thought here. It's referring to a particular type of evil. Not evil in the general sense, not even naughtiness in the general sense. As I say, we might use that word sometimes about children being naughty or whatever. It's here particularly defined in a way, referring to malice. You see, it's referring to evil that is stirred up, that is the opposite of that little definition there that is given to us in verse 19, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's the opposite of it. This word naughtiness is really the opposite of it. That's what we're to lay apart here, as we'll come to see in a moment. We're to lay apart the things that are contrary to this. And where we are to have a spirit that's ready to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, James is saying, now lay aside everything else that's contrary to it. All naughtiness, all evil, all maliciousness. That would be the opposite of these things. You see, we can water seeds of sin. The seed of every sin lies in the human heart. I mean that. The seed of every sin lies in our hearts. All it needs is a little watering. All it needs is a little watering. Sometimes one sin counteracts another sin, but the seed of every sin lies in every human heart. All it needs is just a little watering, and that seed begins to grow. And that's why we should never feed the seeds of sin. That's why the Christian is to avoid sin and sinful places and sinful thoughts and wherever sin might be presented to us, because it can feed the seeds of sin, and those seeds that lie in the human heart can start to sprout up, take over somebody's life. And that's what happens when somebody engages in particular sins. They have fed that sin, the seeds that have been lying there. And we can feed the seeds of sin, we can feed the seeds of maliciousness and malice. And James is seeking to guard against this. Remember, here are people who are going out into this strange culture and even facing hostility, and James is wanting them to react in a particular way, because sometimes we can react to that hostility in the world, and we can develop malice and have a malicious spirit against the world, because we are on the receiving end of hostility and opposition and persecution maybe, and we can return the same. We can reply with in kind. We can say, well, that's what they're doing to me, well, I'll just show the same spirit back. But that's not what James is saying here. James is saying that's not the spirit. That's the natural reaction, maybe, is to kick back in that very same way when we are facing that type of hostility from the world. But James is saying the Christian needs to act different. And we need the grace of God. We need the help of the Lord to do this. So this word naughtiness has a particular meaning to it. The word superfluity there in verse 21 is not a word that we use at all today. But it simply means excess or abundance. And I'll give you an illustration of a place where the same root, it's not exactly the same word, but it's the same root is used, and it'll illustrate what is in view here, I think. It's to do with the disciples and the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, "And so they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And that English word left there, or left over, is a word that comes from the same root here as superfluity. It means abundance or excess. You see, back there in the feeding of the 4,000 that is recorded in Mark chapter 8, every leftover crumb was picked up. Every leftover crumb. All the fragments that remained were picked up, and there were 7 basketfuls that were left over from the feeding of the 4,000. Well, if we bring over that thought into the spiritual realm, into our lives, and what it is that James is saying here, you see, he is teaching that we are not to tolerate anything left over from our unregenerate state. That old nature that is within us, that unconverted nature that was in us, the old root of sin that was in us, we are not to tolerate anything left over from that. Not even a crumb, not even a crumb. We should be seeking to put off all of these things. Pick up every little crumb of evil, of naughtiness, to use the word that is here. The word filthiness, well, we're familiar with that, means defilement. We use that word often today to speak about moral defilement, although it has a much wider meaning here. It just means that which defiles. That which defiles. In fact, the terms filthiness and superfluity can both be joined to the word naughtiness. And we could read the verse verse 21 to give it its fullest translation. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness of naughtiness and all superfluity of naughtiness. Because these words, filthiness and superfluity, are both joined on to the word naughtiness. So what is being taught here? Well, we are to put off, we are to lay aside all defiling evil, even the smallest crumb of evil that is to be found. That's what James is saying. Here's the preparation that is needed. That word lay apart at the beginning of verse 21 is used to put off, is used in the scriptures when somebody put off clothes. For example, in Acts 7:58, when they were going to stone Stephen to his death, and it tells you there that the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's the word that is used here that we have translated lay apart. This idea of putting something off, taking it off to engage in something else. Now, Acts 7, they were taking off clothes or taking off the coat that restricted them to engage in something that was wrong and something that was evil. They were going to stone Stephen to his death. But here in James, it's about putting off things that we might engage in something good. Put off everything that defiles. Put off every last piece, every last crumb out of our lives. Don't let anything remain. There is to be no access at all, no abundance at all in our lives. These things need to be put off. And may the Lord indeed help us to put off these things. Because, and here's the connecting point, we cannot truly hear the word of God until we do so. You see, that's the connecting thought here with readiness to hear. We cannot truly hear the word of God until we put off sin. It's interesting that word superfluity that James here uses, because that word was used, that term was used by the ancient Greeks to describe a medical complaint that led to hearing impairment. It's one that's still around today. It's the excess or the abundance of wax in somebody's ear. Maybe not a pleasant subject to think about on a Sunday morning, but it leads to impairment of hearing, even today. Somebody can have a medical problem, and that's the outcome of it. That leads to difficulty of hearing. Well, that word superfluity is the word that the ancient Greeks used to describe that ailment. So, there is a purpose in James picking that particular word there, because he's thinking about it in the physical realm. Now he's applying it in the spiritual realm. He says, that's what happens when somebody physically, medically has a problem like that. They can't hear, it impairs their hearing. And then he says, now in the spiritual, if we're not putting off these things, it impairs us from hearing the word of God. It hinders us from truly hearing. And we can understand then why James would pick this particular. Toleration of sin leads to a lack of genuine hearing the word of God. Toleration of sin, not putting off sin, impairs spiritual hearing. Now, it's not the first time somebody has maybe been injured, sadly even been killed in these times because they haven't heard something. Maybe somebody's walking along the street there in town, Belfast, with earphones or listening to music or whatever, and I think it actually happened, where somebody stepped out in front of a vehicle as a result of not hearing. Maybe there was even a campaign directed at school pupils getting off buses and not hearing traffic because of listening to music. They were listening to something else and didn't hear something they ought to have been hearing. Well, that's exactly the same thought that's here. If we're listening to something else, if we're tolerating something else, then we'll not be hearing the word of God the way we ought to. And James is here teaching that these things have to be put off if we're really going to hear the word of God, if there's really going to be a readiness. And remember, the definition, the readiness to hear is to receive the word, is to receive the word. And may the Lord indeed help us to be those who are ready to, and to, by his grace, even deal with those things in our own lives that need to be put out so that we might truly hear the word of God. We'll leave it there for today. There's some other things to notice here, but we'll take it up, God willing, another time. But may the Lord help us and bless his word today.